Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
There's nothing lacking in the salvation that Jesus gives to us. Nothing. There's nothing that needs to be added to it. His salvation is absolutely thorough. It's totally complete. There's nothing that can be added to it. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the book of Hebrews. Join us as Pastor Brian concludes his teaching on Hebrews chapter 7 in a message titled, Jesus, a Priest According to the Order of Melchizedek. Now here's Pastor Brian.
Now, Paul, in writing to the Romans in the 7th chapter, he says similar things about the law. And again, remember, as he's saying these things, these are hard truths for the average Jew to receive. But there, you know, Paul is talking about, again, the weakness and the unprofitableness of the law. But he wants them to understand that he's not disparaging the law. Of course, it was God's law. And he says this in Romans 7. He says, the law is holy, just, and good. The problem is not with the law. The problem is with me. I can't live up to the standard the law requires. And so it's the same thing here that he's making reference to. The weakness and the unprofitableness of the law. The fault is not in the law. The fault is in us. We can't live up to that standard. Now, of course, this was the situation for them back then, and their temptation was to go back to the Mosaic system. We're, to a large degree, I think most of us are very far removed from wanting to go back to the Mosaic system today, but sometimes what we do is we drift away from God's grace back under a more of a legal kind of an approach to our relationship with God, thinking that by, you know, keeping these certain rules and following these strict guidelines and so forth, that this is going to give us a better standing with God. And nothing could be further from the truth. These things are not what commend us to God. What commends us to God is our simple faith in Christ. And of course, as we put our faith in Christ, God places His Spirit in us, and we live according to God's word because of His power working in us. But whenever we go back in any way to a system that is based upon obtaining God's favor through my good deeds, then I've drifted out of the realm of grace back into legalism, and there's no progress. I can't make any forward progress spiritually until I move back into the realm of grace. Because whether it's the law of Moses, which was the ultimate law, or any other law, it's weak and it's unprofitable. And as he says in verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. The law made nothing perfect. And that was the problem. And now, the further we go into this letter, the more he's going to delve into these problems with the law, the whole sacrificial system, the blood of bulls and goats, he's going to say at a certain point, could never take away sin. They were never intended, actually, to do that. They were always signposts pointing people ahead to the Messiah who would come and fulfill what these things were talking about. So, the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they, the Levitical priests, they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, by so much more, listen to that language, by so much more, Jesus has become a guarantee of a better covenant. So this is what he's trying to drive into their heads. Look, Jesus brought in a better covenant. The old covenant was fine for what it was, but it was never intended to perfect us. It was a temporary measure. And its primary, the two primary purposes of the law, just so we know, Paul states in Galatians, the two primary purposes of the law were, number one, to put a lid on sin, to keep sin from overflowing, as it would naturally tend to do. So the law was there to sort of put a lid on sin. But the other purpose of the law was to show us our need for a Savior and to point us to Christ. So the law, as Paul says in Galatians, was our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. But then with the Galatians, he argues, once the schoolmaster gets you to Christ, his job is done. There's no more room for the law. There's no more place for the law. And so with us, once we come to Christ, once we put our faith in Jesus personally, we've come into the ultimate experience. We've come into the relationship with God that God has desired for us. And now the law has done its part. So we don't bring it over with us. We don't drift back into slavish obedience to it. We recognize that it's accomplished its task. It's brought us to where we could never get on our own. So Jesus has become the surety or the guarantee of a better covenant. And so there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us. Now remember, he has spoken to us already about the blessings of having a great high priest. He can sympathize with our weaknesses. He was in all points tested as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, remember, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. So he's been telling us that, but he's just coming back around and reaffirming those same things again and reminding us once again, for we have a high priest. Such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. So here, in a sense, he's contrasting the Jesus as the high priest with the earthly high priest. They were not necessarily holy. They were not necessarily harmless in some cases. You remember it was the high priest that passed the death sentence on Jesus himself. They were not necessarily undefiled. Many of those priests in that long history were defiled, and they were very much sinners. But Jesus, he's separate from sinners. He's become higher than the heavens. So once again, just the elevation of Jesus in their minds. There's nothing better. There's no improvement. You've got the ultimate that God has provided in your relationship with Christ. And so he says, concerning Jesus, who does not need to daily, as those high priests, offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priest men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, and the word of the oath is the passage that's quoted here from Psalm 110. The Lord has sworn, will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So the word of the oath, which came after the law, of course, this was a psalm many centuries after the law, has appointed the Son who has been perfected forever. So a few things just to look at here for a minute in the final verses of the chapter here. And as you notice, those of you, as we've been studying together, you notice that I've picked up the pace quite a bit as we're going through. We were going at a much slower pace before we hit the fifth chapter. But the argument, the logic, it flows. And if we break it down too much, we'll miss the main message of what he's saying. So I want us to be able to, you know, keep in step with what the author is saying. The struggle we have, of course, is we're looking at this once a week. Obviously, we could just take a couple of hours and just go right through it, and we would get the gist of everything that he's communicating. But because we're doing it once a week over a several month period, it's a little hard sometimes to keep the continuity. But we need to keep the continuity because he's just continuing to present and to build his case. And as we move into the eighth chapter, which we'll do next week, he then kind of summarizes everything he's been talking about. And I love this here. He says, now this is the main point of the things that we are saying. Do we realize that the Bible is full of main points? You know, sometimes I think especially as newer Christians, and I know I was like this when I was a young Christian, I didn't so much realize that there were main points that were being made. I just, you know, there were isolated scriptures that spoke to me that I really appreciated and was blessed by, but I never really understood them in their original context. It was great to just pull one out and say, wow, look at this. This is powerful. And man, this really speaks to me. But, you know, as you go on and you study more and you get a better understanding, you realize, oh, okay, well, this statement is made in a certain context. So sometimes we can even discover that we didn't understand the actual meaning of a verse because we took it out of its context and interpreted it rather than having it in its context. And so it's important to keep things in their context. And as we're seeing, he's making points here. But let me go back and say a couple of things. Now, I want to say something that's completely, in a sense, it's unrelated, but it is related. But I think it's important to say, and it has to do with Mormonism. And, you know, it seems to me, and I think this is true with many, and I know it's true with myself as well, you know, we have been so overwhelmed with Islam and with the new atheism and all of this that to some degree we've sort of lost sight a little bit of some of the other false teachings that are out there that are attracting people and ensnaring people in wrong belief. And even though, you know, there's, I don't know, I don't hear too much about Mormonism in the news these days, but there's still millions and millions of Mormons all over the world. And you've probably noticed that they're still very active in their efforts to proselytize and to bring people into the Church of the Latter-day Saints. And while sometimes we are preoccupied with contending against Islam and atheism and so forth, you know, they're still kind of just out there doing their thing and bringing a lot of people into their organization. This seventh chapter of Hebrews is, in my opinion, the best refutation of Mormonism that there is. There's a couple of things that are stated here that really, if you understand Mormonism and if you understand these texts, this is a refutation of their whole system. Now, one of the things that not everybody understands, but it is a fact, Mormonism is built on the idea that it was through Joseph Smith and, you know, through this new revelation and so forth, that the priesthood of Aaron and the priesthood of Melchizedek were given to Joseph Smith and those that would eventually become the leaders of the Mormon church. So the foundation of Mormonism to this day is built on the idea that they possess the Aaronic priesthood, and they also possess the priesthood according to Melchizedek. Here's the problem. According to Hebrews chapter 7, the priesthood according to Aaron no longer exists. It went out of existence completely. So they claim to possess it. God says he annulled it. It no longer exists. Then the other problem is in their claim to possess the priesthood of Melchizedek, of which there are many priests who are of the order of Melchizedek in the Mormon church. according to our text here, the priesthood of Melchizedek belongs to one person only and is not able to pass to a successor. In verse 24, it says concerning Jesus, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. And the word unchangeable here could better be translated unable to pass to a successor. So you see, when you look at Hebrews chapter 7, we learn two things. The priesthood of Aaron is ended, and the priesthood according to Melchizedek belongs to one person only, and it cannot pass to anyone else. And that one person that it belongs to is Jesus. So this radically undermines the foundational doctrines of Mormonism. And, you know, you can, like some of you might have done and like I have done on some occasions, you know, you can sit and argue with Mormons back and forth about all different kinds of things about, you know, the validity of the Bible versus the books of Mormon and so forth. And you can, you know, argue with them about the angel Moroni and Joseph Smith. And you can argue about all of these things. But in my experience, you usually don't get that far. They want to just, you know, continue to argue from a different angle. But also in my experience, when I've brought this up to them and shown them the seventh chapter of Hebrews, it's pretty much silenced them. And they have to go back to the drawing board to figure out, okay, how is it that we have these two priesthoods as the foundation for our church? But here the biblical text obviously says that one no longer exists and the other belongs only to one person. So that's just a little bit of a side note for you. And maybe that'll be helpful to you the next time you're visited by the young Mormon missionaries that go from door to door. But secondly, and primarily and finally, the thing that we want to just touch on here as we close is verse 25. Therefore, because his priesthood is unchangeable, because it can't pass to a successor, because it doesn't need to pass to a successor, because he's a priest forever, therefore he also is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Here's the great news. Jesus, he's able to save to the uttermost. There's nothing lacking in the salvation that Jesus gives to us. Nothing. There's nothing that needs to be added to it. There's no enhancement necessary. There's no missing component whatsoever. His salvation is absolutely thorough. It's totally complete. There's nothing that can be added to it. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. And this is the beautiful message of the gospel, the New Testament, is that Jesus is enough. Jesus is who we need. Jesus is all we need, really. And of course, Jesus has established his church and he's given us his word and all of those things are, you know, part of this. But let's never lose sight of the fact that Jesus is our great high priest. We don't need to seek out assistance and salvation from any other source. He's able to save completely, thoroughly, to the uttermost, those who come to God through him, because or since he always lives to make intercession. I was thinking about two things. I'll close with these two things. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. All throughout the Old Testament, you have a separation between the priesthood and the monarchy. And God was very specific that these two positions were not to overlap. In other words, you were either a king or you were a priest, but you were not both. But again, through the Old Testament, there were always hints given that position of the combining of those two offices would be reserved for one person. And that, of course, would be Jesus. Jesus is a priest who sits upon the throne, like Melchizedek was. He was the priest of God Most High. He was the king of Salem. And so Jesus is our king, but he's also a priest, and he's a priest forever. And I was thinking about that. What's the significance of that? He's a priest forever. It means that his priestly activity, not that his priestly activity necessarily, he's not functioning in that sense. His sacrifice, which was a once forever sacrifice, endures forever. He will always be recognized and known as a priest upon his throne. And the primary role of the priest is to offer sacrifice. What is the sacrifice that Jesus offered? It was the sacrifice of his own life. And so when it says here that he ever lives, or he lives always, to make intercession for us, the intercession that he's making is the intercession that has come through his blood. His blood has interceded on our behalf. His blood has washed away our sins. His blood continues to wash away our sins and continues to give us that place of favor before God and access to God. But don't forget this. He always lives to make intercession for us. The chief occupation of Jesus is to take care of you and me and his people. That's his chief occupation. He doesn't have another job, so to speak. He's not busy doing a million other things. So there might be times when he's not able to get to us or to assist us, or, you know, unintentionally might be negligent of us because, you know, after all, it's a big universe out there. He's got a lot of things going. He's got a lot to do. There's one primary thing that Jesus is all about, and that's making intercession for us. You know, sometimes people say, well, you know, I don't want to burden the Lord with my problems. You know, that's an impossibility. You can't burden the Lord with your problems. God can't be burdened. He ever lives to make intercession. That's what he does. That's what he desires to do. That's what he longs to do. And that's why we're invited, once again, as we've already read earlier, we're invited to come to the throne of grace. The invitation is there. Come. And when we come, we don't find a throne that's vacant. We don't find a sign on the door that says, you know, back in 15 minutes. We come and he ever lives to make intercession for us. He's there for us. And he wants us to come to him. This is his whole life as our high priest, and as we're going to see later, as the great shepherd of the sheep. All of these images are there to just remind us of God's great love and care for us, and to bid us to come and cast our cares upon him, because he cares for us. And so let's do that.
For the month of September, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled By Searching, My Journey Through Doubt into Faith by Isabel Kuhn. This book is the inspiring autobiography of Elizabeth Kuhn's search that both ended with Jesus and continued with Jesus as a missionary to China, as she discovered God's faithfulness, provision, and presence. The book By Searching, My Journey Through Doubt into Faith by Isabel Kuhn is our gift to say thank you for your donation to Back to Basics. So we encourage you to call us right now at 0208-466-5365 or visit us online at brianbrodison.uk to order By Searching, My Journey Through Doubt into Faith by Isabel Kuhn. And when you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you this book as our way to say thank you. We do appreciate your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you by dialing 0-208-466-5365 or by writing us at Back to Basics Radio, P.O. Box 647, Bromley, Kent, BR14WQ. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Hebrews. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.